Okay. Yeah, so like Matt said, we are continuing on the series, Open Our Eyes, and today we'll be looking at Open Our Eyes to See the Revival We Long For. If you were in church on December the 31st last year, some of the things I'll be sharing will sound familiar because I was given 5 minutes to give a brief introduction, but today we'll be going into this topic in greater detail. Before I go on, I'd like to just state something about revival. The word revival is not in the Bible. Look from Genesis to Revelation, you won't find the word revival there. However, the words revive, reviving, revives, you find it about 26 times in New King James Version, and about a third of those describe what we mean by revival in Christianity today. So the exact word is not in the Bible, but the concept is there. And you know, it's not just revival. There are so many words that fall in that same category. For instance, you won't find Trinity in the Bible. You won't find rapture in the Bible. There's no Christmas in the Bible. If you were to go, it's not, sorry. The concept is there, but the words are not explicitly written in the Bible. So I don't want us to be distracted from the fact that it's not in the Bible. The concept is there. And I think Christianity will be boring if you don't have Christmas, if you don't have Easter, you know. Yeah. I'll give you a definition of what revival is, so you see what I mean by that. But before I do that, I'd like to just read this Bible verse. You know, the interesting thing is, I have changed this scriptures about 3 times, and up till this morning I wasn't comfortable with them. In fact, right now as I'm speaking to you, I'm not comfortable with this. I don't feel this is the right text, but I just kept trusting God to guide me. And then Matt read Isaiah chapter 60 verses 1-3, and I'm like, voila, that is the text. Came together. So yeah. But I'll read this to start with, and I'll go to Matt's later. I'll read the first one. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. Amen. I'll go. Graham, please, can you share that text that Matt read? I don't know if you have it up. Sorry, this is last minute, but please bear with me. If you don't have it, I can read it from my phone. It's Isaiah chapter 60 and verses 1-3. It says, thank you. Thanks a lot, Graham. I can trust you. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. I mean, it gives me so much joy just reading it. I feel we can all go home if that's all we've read today. But I'll go into more. So thank you. Back to my slides, if you can. All right. So what is revival? And working. All right. My definition, it's an unusual and powerful work of God that wakes people up spiritually. Does the word arise show that? People waking up spiritually? It often starts with those who already believe but have grown cold, and then it spreads to the people who don't yet know God. Nobody organizes or manufactures a revival, which is God ordained, and when it arrives, it is clear that it is beyond human effort. I think that is straightforward. What are the characteristics of revival? People usually become aware, deeply aware of their sins. They turn from it genuinely, which is also repentance. They develop a hunger for prayer and scripture like they've never had before. New people come to faith, and the surrounding community begins to change. That is revival in a nutshell. But today, I want us to, my intention is that at the end of this teaching, our eyes will be open to notice something unique about revivals in the Bible as well as outside the Bible. I'm talking about revival since the first century AD. We need to see this important thing about revival because it will guide us, or it will, I believe, motivate us to arise and shine, like that passage says. So Graham, please, you have to help me. This isn't working. All right. So I'll be showing us a few. Thank you. That's the first one. I'll be showing us a few revivals in the Bible so that I can point out this specific thing I was talking about. The first one is Exodus. Exodus is not a true revival. It's a type and shadow. Type and shadow in that the people at one time were under bondage to the Egyptians, which symbolizes how we are in bondage, or community is in bondage to the enemy. That's the devil. Then they cried out to God, and God answered, and he sent them a deliverer called Moses. Communities cry out to God, and then he sends the deliverer, the Holy Spirit, and then the people are free to serve God, just as the Israelites were free to leave Egypt and go serve God, because that's the reason he delivered them. Next one. Thank you. This is another revival in the Bible, a true revival. The Israelites had gone into idolatry, worshipping foreign gods and the like. And Elijah, inspired by God, called for a contest between the priests of the gods they were worshipping and the living God. And he said, call to your God, set up an altar, put, you know, all the bulls and goats and whatever, put it on it, and call on your God to send down fire from heaven. I will also call on my God to do the same. The God that answers by fire is the true God. And that happened. The prophet or the priest of these other gods set up their altar. They prayed from morning till evening. Their God didn't answer. The Bible said they started even cutting themselves, you know, trying to motivate their God. Nothing happened. But then Elijah set up his own altar, put all the meat there, and then he drenched it in water, and then he called on the God of Israel, and he answered by fire. The fire came down, consumed the whole sacrifice, and the people turned to God. Next revival. This one is also another revival. This was not the Israelites. This was in Nineveh, and it was by the people of, the Ninevites, yeah. Jonah had gone to this godless country or city, and he preached to them. He said, 40 days, if you don't repent, God is going to overthrow this city. And the Bible said everyone in that community, from the king to his subjects to the least, even the animals, everybody fasted. I think the people turned to God. Thank you. Next one. Yeah, John's baptism. We know about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. This was a major revival that happened in Israel in his day. People would walk for, several miles to go see this prophet preaching in the wilderness. And he was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the people accepted his message. They turned to God, and he will baptize them. And yeah, they started living a new life. Thank you. The last one. This is the fifth example I would like to also show us in the Bible, another revival. This is the Pentecost. Disciples had been gathered for 10 days in the upper room, and they were praying, and the Bible told us that there was this massive wind, and then the Spirit of God came down, which was evidenced with like fire, like a cloven tongues of fire upon their head, and thus the church was bathed. Now, there's something common to all these revivals we find in the Bible, as well as modern revivals. What I mean by modern is after the Bible. In each of these instances, the people didn't just turn to God because they felt like they were undergoing major crisis. I'll start with Elijah. Not yet, sorry. Yeah, so Exodus, the people had been under bondage for 400 years or so, the Bible says, and they had cried out to God, and God delivered them. Elijah didn't just happen. These people had undergone 3.5 years of famine, because before Elijah did this, he had gone to their king and said to them, "Before God whom I stand, rain will not fall in this land until I say so." So for 3.5 years, there was famine. People were dying, diseases and all that. In fact, the king had to take his own horse, and they were looking for grasses for the horse before this happened. In Nineveh, the crisis was impending. It hadn't actually happened. But Jonah preached this fiery sermon, and the impending crisis made the people to turn to God. John the Baptist, it's not that the people were bored and they had nothing to do with their lives to walk miles into the wilderness for days listening to this person preaching. And his preaching is not like our own preaching. He will call them vipers and he will do that. Why were they taking all that? These were people that, number one, for Bible says for 400 years from the time of Malachi up to the time when John the Baptist came, there was no word from heaven, meaning no prophets were prophesying from God. No, the word of God, the Rhema word of God was absent. So there was spiritual deadness in the land. And these were also people that had been under the Roman occupation. And you know, the Romans, when they came, the Bible described that government or their regime as tyrannical. It was a horrible regime. So they had been under that oppression for a long time. So when someone started preaching about the kingdom of heaven, they were ready to travel. You know, nowadays you tell people to go to church, but they can't drive 2 miles across town because church is too far. Or, you know, these are people that were listening to messages for hours. But nowadays, once the service is 1.5 hours, what's he doing, you know? Pentecost didn't just happen. These were people that, number one, they had undergone the crisis of their Savior. Our Savior had been killed. They were in mourning. Everything was upside down for them. They thought this guy was coming to liberate Israel from the Romans, and Israel was going to rule over the world. That's the vision they had. And then this person was killed. Thankfully, third day was resurrected. Oh yeah, we are back on track. And then 40 days, he went into heaven. So that's the kind of, that's the space where they were, confused and all that, persecuted, when they were praying and pressing into God, and this happened. In short, all I'm trying to say is crisis precipitates revival, not every time. And why? People don't change until they are either pushed by pain or pulled by possibility. This is nothing strange to us. I'm not giving you a groundbreaking revelation. This is what life is. Doctor says this isn't good for you. Doctor says this isn't good for you, but you are enjoying it until something really happens. That's when many people change. Only a few people actually change because they are pulled by possibility. So now, taking this specifically, looking at this reason specifically to making it specific to revival. Thank you, Graham. People don't turn to God until they are either pushed by the pain of crisis or pulled by the possibility of a better outcome with him. I gave my life to Jesus in 1992, but not until 2019. I would only press into God because I was pushed by pain of crisis. I don't know. You just feel life is busy. You got a lot of things to do until you are cornered by a crisis. And then that forces me to push and press into God. I can say it's only from 2019 that the possibility of a better outcome with God is what now more motivates me. But these are the reasons why people usually turn to God. So when you are talking about unbelievers, when you are talking about a community like ours that, I mean, they are agnostic or they are atheist or whatever. Not until there is crisis, just as you've seen in the Bible, people generally don't turn to God. Now, I know some of you are already thinking, so does God bring crisis so that people turn to him? No. This is what happens. Whenever people are in sin, when they've turned to God, God, like we saw in the story of Jonah, would send warning to people. This path you are on isn't good for you. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to man, but the end of it is destruction. So he will send warning. It can be through parents, it can be through the pastor, it can be through anyone. But we don't listen. We continue going down that path. Until one day God says, you really seem to want this thing. I'm no longer going to shield you from what you want. Have your choice. And there it is. That's how crisis begins. God doesn't manufacture crisis. He doesn't bring crisis. He can only give what he has. And he doesn't have crisis in heaven to share with us. What happens is sin gives birth to crisis or death or whatever. It reminds me of a of something I shared in my book, Shameless Plug. I wrote about my younger brother, who's going to be 40 this year. When he was a toddler, just like Mark said, you know, Mark's active and all that. Whenever they take electricity in my country, power outage is something I've been used to that for a long time. We would always light a candle and put it either on the coffee table or on a shelf. That flame was fascinating to a toddler. So he would always go there and then, you know, we'll carry him away up or relocate the candle. And then one night, we lit the candle and then he was going towards it. We always say to him, Jojo, Jojo, Jojo means burn, burn. You know, burn, it's going to burn. He said, burn, burn. That's Jojo in my language. So he looked back as he was crawling towards it. He was saying Jojo, was repeating the same Jojo, going towards it. But he didn't stop. And then we said to Mommy, Mommy, he's going towards the lamp. Go pick him or blah, blah, blah. And she said, leave him. I'm like, really? That's the first time. And then he got to the coffee table, pulled himself up the flame. As soon as that happened, of course, you know, he let out this loud cry and turned to Mommy. Some people will say that's harsh. I don't care. I know that after that, that was the last time he touched the flame. In fact, if he sees you going towards it, he will say to you, Jojo, and he will be pulling you, Jojo, Jojo. But that's how we are. We go for what is wrong. God, like my mommy, will say, Jojo, Jojo, don't go towards it. God will pull us away. He will pull us away. And then one day, all right, have what you really want. And then we touch it, and then we cry, and we turn to him, just like my brother cried and turned to Mommy. And then like my mom did, she carried him, and then she soothed him. God carries us and soothes us. And we call it a revival. Thank you. Next slide. So what does revival is like wood catching fire. This thing not working is a little bit whatever. All right. I'm not going to be distracted by that. So revival is like wood catching fire. If you're going to have a wood fire, it starts with having dry wood, right? And that signifies or symbolizes moral and spiritual decay. If you read that text, Psalm 106, it talks about how the Israelites had been lusting after wrong things in the desert, desert, on their way to the promised land. The Bible said God gave them what they wanted and sent leanness to their soul. It's like a kind of decay. So it starts with dry wood, moral and spiritual decay. Thank you. And then crisis comes. God allows us to have what we want. And what crisis does is like the same way we split wood. It breaks us because it exposes our sin. It exposes our wrong. Like the flame exposed my younger brother's wrong choices. Thereafter, as we are broken by crisis, God usually will send someone or some people to kindle the fire. And this is the prophetic word or revelation. This is what happened when John was preaching prophetically, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He was speaking to people that had undergone spiritual decay. They were dry wood. And then the crisis of the lack of God's word, as well as the Roman occupation, was that combo, split them and broke them. And then John came speaking the word of God into that situation. And then as he spoke, the fire itself, the Holy Spirit, touched the hearts of the people. You can have the dryness, you can have the crisis, you can have the prophetic word. Without the fire itself, nothing is going to happen. Which is why you will notice, just do your own study. You don't have to take what I've said, but I've done my own study. I found that every revival is either preceded or accompanied by crisis. But not every crisis becomes a revival, because you still need the Holy Spirit to do his part. So when the Holy Spirit comes, fire starts. And then as the fire begins in the hearts of a few people, it starts to spread. God usually starts with a small group. The Bible likes to call them remnants. These are usually believers that start praying and seeking God's face. And as that happens, it begins to spread into the community. For instance, in the UK, people have been praying, people have been fasting for years. God, bring revival to our land. And you know what's happening? We're talking about the quiet revival. God himself, the Holy Spirit himself, is going and knocking at the hearts of men and women, the young and old, and they are coming into churches. The fire is spreading. Thank you. But as much as the fire is spreading right now, ask yourself, are we making the most of it? Because one thing you'll find out about all revivals is they don't last for long. Some maybe 5 years. Some, see the Asbury revival, months. So there is something that God expects us to do. He does his bit, but there is something that God expects us to do as well. How can we prepare for it? How can we steward it? We look at the examples I gave earlier. How did the disciples steward that revival? The Bible said after the Holy Ghost came and they started prophesying, healing, doing all that, that revival spread. What did they do to steward it? And that, for me, is the reason I sent the email to Matt. Because I believe that as we speak today, crisis is on its way. I'm not a fearmonger. I'm not trying to fearmonger. I'm just trying to make you understand that our world, in my own opinion, is not our grandparents' world. All you have to do is just stop for a bit and look up. You see that indeed the storm clouds are gathering. From geopolitical events to climactic events to geological events, issues with the global economy, immigration is there, technological innovation. I mean, we all talk about AI and robotics. Do you know what AI is going to do when it eventually does its thing? People talk about loss of livelihood, loss of jobs. Have you thought about the fact that many of us, including in this house, our identities are tied to our jobs? So AI is not going to just take the job. It's going to do something to identity. When I lost my job, I worked in the bank in Nigeria for 4 years, and I lost my job. I don't need to tell you, just ask my wife. Oh, my gosh. I was a wreck. I was tied to my job, just like many people are here. If I say, Steve, hi, Steve, who are you? He'll most likely tell me something about his job. That is how we define ourselves, right? So AI, taking the job, yeah, horrible, no means of livelihood. What about identity? So these are just a few things. I can see the storm clouds gathering. Can you? The world is used to crisis, maybe one or two at the same time. But we are talking about, it looks as though, just stop and look, it's as if a cocktail of crisis is brewing. When I read statements by the WHO Director General saying things about a possible future pandemic, like, what is it that these guys know? I'm not here to fearmonger, and I'm not going to go into all that. I'm just going to say, do your own research. But as believers, if you really do that research, it can inspire fear. And this is where I just want to take a moment to say, please do not be afraid. Your God is more than able. He loves you so much. The crisis that is coming, I believe, is God stepping out of the way to show, man, this is actually what you're choosing. Right? But he's going to protect and defend his own. The Bible says, The Lord is my. I'm not sure we know that psalm. It's called Psalm 23. The Lord is my, so you shall not want. Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Do you know how to dwell there? It says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. God is more than able to protect us. So while the world might be afraid of impending crisis, you and I should be like, yeah, this is the finest hour of the church. Because the people we've been praying for, the people we've been preaching to, that have, what are they saying? These wackos, these weirdos. When what they are choosing starts coming, they are running here. Matt talked about 1,500 or 1,200 people that come and they are not here. Those people are going to be here, right? Not just for Lighthouse and all that. They are going to be here. That is how I want us to start thinking. Do not worry about anything. Do not worry about any crisis. I am fully confident. My wife is fully persuaded that God's got us, right? So what we are doing is preparing. What this church is doing is preparing. And I'd like you to know, in many ways than you ever consider, you're already preparing without even knowing it. And all I'm trying to do this morning is to make you see this is what you're doing. You're actually preparing for something. And possibly we can do more. So how can we prepare? I'm going to liken this part of what I'm going to share with what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 66, verses 7. Scott now. Isaiah 66, verses 7 to 9. He likened revival to childbirth. So I'm just going to read that. I don't have it. So Isaiah 66, verses... Please bear with me. All right. I don't have it there. But in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 7 to 9, God was saying to Israel that will he bring a woman to the point of delivery and then close her womb? I'll read it here. I have it already. It says, before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. Who has ever heard of such things? Who has ever seen things like this? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet, no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Do I close up the womb when I bring to delivery, says your God? God is talking about the rebirth of a nation, and he's likening it to childbirth. Oh, thank you so much. Oh, yeah, Graham is our star. So how can we prepare? Likening this to childbirth, the first thing you want to do if you're going to have a delivery is you clean the delivery room, I believe. I've been there once. My gosh. I was dizzy all through. I was grabbing my wife's bed so that I don't fall because the blood and all that. So I can't tell you most of the things that happened, but I know that I believe they cleaned the room because you don't want, you know, the baby to be infected, the mother to be. So you clean the room. And what does this mean for us in our preparation? Cleaning the room talks about cleaning the house. If they are going to come to God's house when crisis happens on the world, we need to clean God's house. How clean is God's house? And I'm just not just talking about CLC. I'm talking about the church generally, even the church in my own country, Nigeria. God doesn't want to bring these people into a church that is divided, a church where there is rancor, competition, ambition, because when he brings these babies that are going to be reborn, or babies that are going to be born into the kingdom, we're just going to infect them. So if you want God to use your church, if we want God to use our church as one of those delivery rooms for bathing Truro, for bathing this nation, we need to clean it out. Please, I'm not speaking to anything specific in this church. I've not seen anything specifically in this church. But in churches where there is division, in churches where there is sin, especially sin in the pulpit, you see choir mass, not in this church. I want to be specific, but sorry, not in this church. But back in my country, you know, or we read stories about churches where in the choir there is sin. Choir master is sleeping with choir members, or the pastor is helping himself to the offering and tithes and all that. Sin cannot be in God's house. He won't use such delivery rooms. The same way I won't take my beloved wife to a labor room that is dirty, a labor room that is infected. Oh, sorry, not sterilized, because I don't want her or her baby to be infected. How clean is this delivery room? Question for us to ponder. Next thing is to perform hand hygiene and all these, what's it called? All these surgical, is it antisepsis you call it? No, sorry? Yeah, thank you. So you ensure that, you know, they go through that ritual and wash, and like, what are you washing? But they wash everything and wash, and they're still going to put these things inside gloves, right? So that they don't infect the baby or the mother. They also make sure that all the equipment they're going to use, I think they use forceps, right? Yeah, there were so many things there. I didn't see nothing. So all those things sterilized so that the baby is not infected. That speaks to you and I that God will use in this revival. We need to be clean. The Bible says in Psalm 24, I think, it says, who will ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who will stand in his holy place? He who has what? Clean hands and a pure heart. Are my hands clean? Or when God brings these people, am I going to infect them with sin? God is jealous over his children. Jealous. I mean jealous. And one of the warnings that I believe God has personally given me that I'm going to share with you is, when these people come, he says to me, be careful with my babies. Do not maltreat them. Do not expect them to grow up like that. Because that's one thing I found I'm guilty of sometimes. You've worked with Jesus for 10 years, for 20 years, and you're expecting the person who gave his life to Jesus to just start thinking like you. You need to have grace. You need to be careful. You need to be humble and meek and patient. And if you can't be, you know, like they say, if you can't stand the heat in the kitchen, get out. Because God is very jealous about his babies. So I need to ensure that I'm free from sin. I need to ensure that I'm living a holy life. I am not putting it. I'm not saying. All I'm just trying to say is, do your best and trust in the Lord to help you to live as someone who's got clean hands and a pure heart. That's subject for another day. Next point, Graham. Then the next part is, know your part and hone it. That day, The midwife was there. I think there was a nurse hanging around. Then there was also a doctor. Yeah, I remember. Oh, it was the doctor that took the delivery. See, can't remember Jack. Okay, so it was the doctor that took the delivery. But I know that in other places, you have the midwife as well. So you know your part and you hone it. The doctor isn't trying to do what the nurse is. The nurse isn't trying to do what the midwife should be doing. You know your bit. And this speaks to the fact that just as Matt shared this morning, and then he brought Bani out to give us something specific, we all have parts in God's house. What I found out is that in God's house, there are so many people. Once again, I'm not being specific. Please give me grace. In God's house, there are so many people who do little or nothing. And then there are a few people who do too much. I know what I find. Those who do little or nothing, I always complain about those who do too much. Why? They feel they are not doing it well. But how will they do it well? They are burnt out. They are overloaded. But when we understand that I have my part, I cannot do what Hannah has done this morning. I cannot do what my brother James. I can't. You don't want me singing, like Matt said. If there was the anointing in a room and I start singing, I'm not sure it should not lift. I'm not sure. I'm not good that in that area. Neither can she do what God has called me to do. When we got married, I saw my wife's gifting and I coveted it. There are things, I've shared it before. My wife is way, way better than I am. And sometimes I still see you in this church asking you to do those things. And I'm like, if only you knew. But then, so I started almost like competing. Though I told myself I'm trying to improve. Until one day I was praying, I just felt the Lord saying to me, I felt that I've called you to certain things, I've called her to certain things. There is nothing wrong with trying to improve. But you do a lot, you'll be more effective if you focus on your part. If the midwife focuses on what a midwife should do, she becomes a specialist in that way. And then the doctor can depend on her, the nurse can depend on her, the mom can depend on her, the baby can, me too, I can depend on her because she has honed her skill. Question, do you know your part in God's house? And are you honing it? Are you developing it? Are you called to sing? And have you joined the skill session? Are you called to the teenage group or the youth? Are you there? Has God called you to serve in the welcome team or to serve us our drinks and biscuits with a smile? Has God called you to light? What is He calling you to? Please, once again, I'm not putting a burden on you. If you do not know what you're called to, no problem. It's usually a journey. God reveals things to us as we continue working with Him. But in the meantime, there is something we're all called to. One, we're all called to prayer. Everybody can pray. Everybody can intercede. Two, we're all called to witness. You and I can be witnesses in our lives, in our communities, witness. But then there are other things you can look at. Okay, I think this one is something I can do. Try your hands at AV. And if you think you're not doing well, don't worry, we won't tell you. We won't. We are very gracious in this church. But if you think you're not doing well, find someone that try. Keep trying to know your part and hone it. We need to know our callings. We need to know our giftings. If you call God an intelligent designer, if you call Him an intelligent creator, do you think He will create something that doesn't have a purpose? I don't think so. God that didn't just wake up one morning and I'm bored. Okay, I'm going to make someone and then fashion her. No, He was intentional. He knew, I'm going to create her and I'm going to give her a beautiful voice and a love for music. And she's going to use it to serve me. And she's doing that. Yeah? Thank you. Next one. The next one is to set up the supplies. So in the delivery room, they're going to have, I think there was blood in case they need to do transfusion. Maybe when there's loss of blood. Then you have a number of other things, like I said, yeah. So you set up the supplies. This speaks to the fact that when people come in crisis, usually you need to meet more than their spiritual needs. In this country, for instance, mental health is a major crisis. And brothers and sisters, we haven't seen anything yet. You know why? Have you heard about the anxious generation? Okay. You can read up about it. These are children, or sorry, people brought up in this digital age. And they are coming of age. Meaning, before you know it, these are the people that you expect to become the decision makers. The people you'll be depending on. I mean, Barney's generation, there was a time they were the ones calling the shots. But now, even Barney himself is stepping back from certain things, handing over. Soon, we are going to be handing over to this anxious generation. So when they come in, is the church equipped to meet those kind of needs that are like non-spiritual? It's one thing to say, give your life to Jesus, and Reuben has given his life to Jesus. If he has other needs, is the church skilled in providing those needs? Some will come during crisis, and what they need are material things. I thank God for Grow Baby, that Lorna and Linda, they're already providing that. God is already pushing people into things. They may not see it as preparation for revival, but God knows what he's doing. My wife was saying to me, honey, she calls me honey. She says to me, they're talking about this crisis. How many of us knew about the Strait of Hormuz last year? I mean, Ban is very intelligent. I didn't know about, who cares about Strait of Hormuz? But we all know about the Strait of Hormuz today. And they are talking about the fact that fertilizer isn't going out. So it might affect food and all that. My wife was saying to me, honey, should the church be thinking about having like food storage? Because when it happens, if it happens, and people come to church and if giving them the gospel message, it would be nice to just give them a pack of maybe custard. I don't know. She was just talking about that. That's my wife thinking in that mode, preparing. And that's what God wants us to do. Sorry, next one. Huddle and plan. I believe before they start in the delivery room or even a surgery, I expect them to plan what they are going to do. Because, you know, even for a surgery, you see sometimes the surgeon will sit the patient down and explain the process. This is what has happened. This is what we want to do. This is what we expect. This is the aftercare and all that. That's with the patient. How much more with his team? This talks about the unity that we need. My heart is broken, partly broken, and the other half just goes out to the church. I don't like the way churches are. Like, everybody's just interested in their own small little things. There is hardly synergy between the churches. I was asking in December 31, do you know the comparative advantage? What is CLC best at? Second to none among all the churches. What is Emmanuel Church best at? What is Grace Church best at? That should, if someone comes here and maybe they have a believer who's giving their life to Jesus, they have mental health issues or whatever. Oh, if you go, just send referral because you know what they are doing there. They are skilled there. God has called people into that, people that are focused on that area, and they are within that church. But when there is division between churches, you don't know what this person is doing. That one doesn't know where this. My heart goes out. And Matt and I have spoken about this. I know Matt is doing a big work trying to, you know, get churches, particularly the leaders, because most times these things work best when it comes from leadership. Yeah. So huddling and planning talks about the unity we need among the churches. Then the last one, bring in the OB. This is the obstetrician. The obstetrician doesn't do the delivery. This is the doctor in charge of, you know, childbirth and all that. They are usually around in case there's complication. The OB in this analogy I'm giving is the Lord Jesus. You need to have... Jesus will not do the work of this revival for us. He will start it, but he leaves it to the church. Have you noticed that in the Bible, there was nowhere an angel preached the gospel message? Even Jesus, after his death, when he appeared to Paul, you know what he said? He said to Ananias, go and preach to Paul. Couldn't Jesus have done it when he appeared to Paul? But this part of the kingdom work, God has given it out to men. When Jesus says, go ye into the world, angels will not preach the gospel. I see in the Bible, you see when Philip was preaching at one point, he finished preaching, and then the Bible says that he was caught up. It was like he just appeared in another place, and he was preaching to the eunuch, Ethiopian eunuch. Which one is easier, to get the angel to preach to the eunuch or to translate Philip? So this part of the kingdom work, which is spreading, or rather preaching the gospel, God has given it to man, but we need to do it as we are powered and guided by our OB. That's Jesus. That's the true deliverer. The last one, thank you. The last one is, then we watch for the moment. Like I said originally about revival, it's not something you and I can manufacture. It is what God does. But God is already doing it in the UK. We are calling it quiet revival. In heaven, there is nothing quiet about it. Because this is God moving in the hearts of men and women. Are we making the most of it? Or are people coming into churches and they're like, they don't have what I need, and they walk away never to come back? You see, whether you clean the delivery room or not, whether you perform your hand hygiene or not, whether you know your part or who, if you do, irrespective of all that, the baby will come. The revival will come. The issue is, if you don't prepare for it, we might abort the revival. Are we prepared? Next slide, please. So I just want us to take a moment to think. If the storm clouds are gathering, how prepared are we? Or are we in that phase of, yeah, don't worry, Matt and Linda and Hannah and Chris, they will take care of it. After all, that's what they are called to do. It is not just their duty or their work. It is the work of every son and daughter in God's kingdom. The day you gave your life to Jesus, Jesus could have raptured you and you'd be in glory. But he left you here so that you can bring others to him. So how well are we preparing? I'd like us to pray. But before we pray, Graham, please, can you give me that passage again? The one Matt read. Arising is a form of preparation. Arise and shine. Arise. God is saying to us today to arise. If we've been sleeping, if we've been lethargic, if we've been dropping the ball, God is saying to his church, arise, prepare. Your light has come. The glory of the Lord is upon you. The darkness that is covering the earth and the thick darkness that is covering, I can already see it. I hope you can as well. But it says, in the midst of all this darkness, in the midst of all this crisis, the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Next verse, please. If nations are going to come to our light and the kings to the brightness of our dawn, are we ready to host them? Or are we still engrossed in our own little lives, our own little ambition? Or will you allow God to stretch your heart, to widen your tent, that you can think just beyond your own small little life? Forgive me for saying that. To be able to consider God's own agenda, see the bigger picture. Let's do this thing. My heart really goes out. My heart goes out also to my country, Nigeria. We need revival. We need God to move. We need the bondage that people are shackled to be broken. But if you're asking God to do his part, are we doing ours? Are we ready? Are we prepared? Let's stand up and pray. Please, can you give me that slide, last slide again? I'd like you to look at this. And what is it that God is calling you to, what part of this slide do you feel God is asking you, not this one, do you feel God is asking you to perform hand hygiene, meaning to clean your own hands? Do you feel God is calling you to knowing your part and honing it? I'd like you to speak to God in your own words. We're all on a journey, and I don't know where you are here. And pray to God. Do you feel God is calling you to bring about the huddling together in the church in Truro? I don't know. What is it that God is calling you to this morning? Father, we thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you for the word. You have shone your light in our hearts. And you are saying to us today, arise, shine, your light has come. Lord, help us to arise. Help us to prepare. Lord, we believe our lives are important, and they are to you. But I'm not convinced that anybody's life is more important than your kingdom and your agenda, because that is the reason we exist. Lord, I pray that you will give us a passion to see. Like Jeremiah said, fire shot up in his bones. Let it, Lord, be kindled today in us, that you may be motivated for your kingdom, motivated for your agenda in this world, motivated for your agenda in Truro, motivated for your agenda in our home countries. We've all come from different countries here. And Lord, help us to prepare, because that moment is coming. And whether the midwife is ready or not, whether the nurse is ready or not, whether the pregnant mother is ready or not, the water is going to break and the baby is going to come forth. Help us, Lord, to prepare, so that when this baby called revival comes, we are ready to catch it. We are ready to ride that wave with the power of the Spirit and to move in the power of the Spirit, Lord, ready to bring your kingdom in our communities to the glory of your name. Speak these words to our hearts. Expand it, Lord, beyond what I can ever do. In Jesus' name, amen.